the comfort of God will restore and give you renewed hope and happiness. Never forget that. And here, your church family is here to support you and to love you. And they are so excited that you're giving your life to Jesus today. So with that, we're going to do the baptism now, right? And so because, Anaisa, you have decided to give your life to Jesus, it is with great privilege to baptize you today in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 We're going to have a special dedication prayer for Anaisa, and I'm going to invite Pastor Mitch to come up and the elders of our church to surround this baptistry as we pray for her and her future and now her new walk with Jesus. And yes, that includes Grandma too.
So I'll lay a hand. Well, Lord Jesus, we know there's celebrating going on in heaven right now. Lord, at a baptism, we know all three of you are here. God the Father, Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. Lord, Anaisa is important to you. She, Lord, is someone that you have special plans for. Lord, she is a young lady, a princess, that you, Lord, want to guide and direct. Lord, thank you that she's made this important step in dedicating her life publicly, saying, Jesus, you are my best friend, getting married to you, Jesus. And Lord, this is a public witness right here, all of us looking on. Lord, we want to pray that you would bless her, that you would give her gifts. We know that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you say that you will give us gifts when we're baptized. And so, Lord Jesus, may she recognize those gifts and know that they are for your kingdom, for your purpose, Lord. We pray you would encourage her, make her path straight. Lord, help her to make good choices. Lord, help her to have good friends. And Lord, may she be an Esther in our time, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
I want to invite the family to stand and just share this moment with her. Will you please stand? This is Anaisa's family. This is your family. And now I want the church that will support her. I want the church that will support her to please stand at this moment in time and show your love to. Look at these people. They're going to show their love to you. Amen?
God bless you.
And with that, do we all say that we welcome Anaisa into this church family? Everyone say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And we just want to encourage if there's anybody in our congregation this morning who has the desire to give their lives to Jesus, to please don't wait any longer. See amen. One of the pastors, see one of the elders. We are ready. Jesus is calling you. Don't say tomorrow, say today.
Amen.
Hello again. So, it is time for our children's story. However, today is a little special because we have children's church right afterward. So, parents, if you want to tell your kids whether or not you want them to follow our youth leaders into the youth chapel before they come up for children's story, that might be wise, just so that way they know whether or not to follow or come back and sit with you. And with that, kids, come on up and collect your offering on the way. Thank you. to tilt it back, actually, because or else the paint might
fall off.
Yeah. A little more. Right there. I'll move forward once the kids are. Wow. Church family, we have an amazing amount of kids up here, and I just want to say thank you. Wow. We are a blessed church. Oh, boy. All right. Well, it seems like almost all of us have found a seat, whether it's a lap or a side of the building. My goodness. Wow. Good morning. So, how many of you know what an artist is? Anybody know? You know? You want to tell me what it is?
An artist is somebody who paints for their job.
That's true. They could be a painter. There's a lot of different kinds of artists now, though. There's like graphic designers, and there's muralists, and there's what else? What other kind of artists are there?
They draw.
Yeah, that's right. They draw sometimes. There's a lot of different jobs for artists. Do you know who the first artist ever was? Anybody have an idea who the first artist ever was? Ooh, I heard some smart kid over here say it. Ooh, you want to tell him?
God.
God, you're right. God was the first artist ever. Now, have you guys ever thought about the fact that he didn't have to make color? He didn't have to make color. Our world could have been black and white. You know, dogs see in black and white. We could have just been like that. It could have just been black and white. There's no color. We wouldn't have that bright pink on your sweater or the beautiful blue of her shirt. Now, I'm curious, does anyone have a favorite color? Someone does? You want to tell me what your favorite color is?
Teal.
Teal. Beautiful choice. I love it. Very original. How about you?
Pink.
Pink, of course. What about you?
Blue.
Blue. That's one of my favorite colors, too. How about you?
Pink.
Pink. We got a lot of pink fans. How about you? You've been holding your hand up a long time.
Red and blue.
Red and blue. We have so many beautiful colors, don't we? I happen to have some of those beautiful colors here with me today. Now, my favorite color, I do love red. It's very attention-getting, you know, like a red stop sign, right? Just like draws your eye. This is kind of an orange. An orange is really fun and lively, right? When you think of orange, think of just like hyper life, right? We have yellow, and personally, yellow is my favorite. The reason I like yellow is because like a lot of things I like are yellow. Croissants, yellow, love eating bread, that's right. What about the moon when it's really big and it looks like a giant ball of cheese? I love it when it looks like that too. Green, which is very trendy right now, being green, your dress, everyone up here has lots of green. What other colors do I have in here? Let's see, I got blue, a lot of favorite colors are blue here. Blue is very cool, isn't it? Very cool color. And finally, purple. Yeah, I heard some yays down here. Lots of ladies loving the purple. So, does anybody know that there are certain colors you can mix and certain colors you can't mix?
Yes.
Okay. So, if I were to mix, let me get our paint palette set up here. I'm going to do a little painting today. My assistant, hold that. So, our first color is red, right? Red. We're going to get a nice big blotch of it up here. There we go. Nice big blotch of red. Can you guys all see it?
Yeah.
Good. So, what can you mix to make red? Anybody know?
No.
What colors mix to make red? Are there no colors that together make red? Ooh, I heard a smarty. Someone said it's a primary color. Someone's been to art school. Mmm. orange. Can anybody mix orange? How do you make orange?
Green and yellow.
Red and yellow. There we go. I heard it. Yellow? Anyone can mix yellow? Primary color. We got another one who went to art school. Ooh, this one is tough. Okay. Green. How do we mix green? What do you think? Just shout it out.
Yellow and blue.
Yellow and blue. Purple. Yes, we'll talk about purple in a second, I promise. All right. What about blue? Can we mix blue?
Oh, it's the primary color.
Primary color again? How many is that so far? Three primary colors. What about purple? Can we mix purple? I got it. All right, we can mix purple. How do we mix purple? What do you guys think? Just shout it out. Go for it. Blue and red. That's right. Okay, we got all these colors up here. And we've learned that three of them are called primary colors. The other colors are called secondary colors. Primary, prime, means one. Secondary colors means two. Second, right? Okay, did you know that you are exactly like a primary color? Oh, I know, it's not very exciting, does it? It doesn't sound very exciting. Yeah. Primary color. Do you know why you're like a primary color? Because you are the first one ever in the history of the world that is you. Ooh, did you know that not even, some of you, anybody have a twin? Anybody here have a twin? Ooh. However, you guys aren't exactly alike, are you? No, you guys are a little different, huh? There's nobody in the world, ever in the history of the world, who has been exactly you. That makes you entirely unique. Now, I'm going to say that I'm like yellow because I just feel kinship with the color. Maybe it's the hair. Yellow. Yellow is a pretty cool color. It's interesting, and it's a primary color. There's nothing I can do to make yellow. However, sometimes, you know, it's kind of awkward being the only one of a kind, right? We call that unique. What's another word for unique? Anyone know? That's kind of a weird word, you know?
Different.
Different. Now, sometimes when, like, you're at a dinner party and you're at someone's house and they make something and they're like, hey, do you like it? And you're like, it's different. Anyone ever given that answer? I have. It's different. Sometimes different doesn't seem like a good thing, does it? Sometimes it's kind of scary being different or being the only one. Sometimes it's a little bit more easy to kind of blend in. You know, I mean, I think about it, and if I'm yellow, I have to say, sometimes I would really like to be purple. I mean, it's so cool. Like, every girl here wants to be purple, right? So if I took some purple and I added that into my mix here, maybe it'd make me a little cooler. Maybe I'd be more, people would be jealous of me. But on the other hand, so many people like blue because it is so cool, right? And so if I just add some blue in there, maybe that'll make me better. And then green is really trendy, being green, you know? So what if I take some green in there as well? And orange, like I said, it's so much fun, so hyper. Everyone will think I'm fun if I'm more orange. And then maybe if I put in some red, I'll just get lots of attention because everybody wants attention, right? So if I mix that together, maybe I'll just make a better color. It'll be like really cool and everyone will want to be that color. I'm confused. Does anyone know some of those, you guys who went to art school? What color is that?
Black.
It's kind of brown. Oh, there's some green. I don't know, but I definitely don't think that's very attractive. Anybody want to be this color? Kind of looks like a slug, huh? Yeah. Well, but I know what to do. I'll just add more of my yellow in, right? I'll just put more yellow in it, and then it'll turn back to what I was before. I can make that better. I can fix it. I can fix myself, right? You know, it's not better. It's not better. Well, how am I going to get yellow if I can't mix it? I can't make it myself. What am I going to do? Maybe I have to go back to the artist, the original artist, because I can't make it myself. I can't go back after I did all that other stuff to muddy my color up. I have to go back and I have to ask the artist to make me back into my primary color for my original purpose. Because what would we do if our sun turned into that color? We'd be kind of sad, right? And that's just like you. We can only be what God made us to be, and that's when we're the most beautiful, the most amazing, and when we fulfill our purpose. So, our goal today is to be the ultimate you, be saturated in your own color, be exactly who God started you out to be. Okay? Can you guys promise me that? Can I get a hearty amen? Oh, we can do better. Come on. Amen! There we go. Okay, it is time for children's church. Yes! So, if your mommies and daddies told you that you guys are going to children's church, you're going to follow all those cool kids over there. And if not, you're going to go back to your seats.
Happy Sabbath, church. It's that time in our service where we are doing our offering call. And I wanted to read something to everyone here that I kind of thought up earlier this week. It's in Luke 21. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "Truly, I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had." It's kind of it kind of touched me in a particular way because not only did she give all that she had, but it was also the method in which she gave, and she gave from her heart. So however God calls you, may you give from your heart today, and may he bless you because of it. May the deacons please stand while we pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful day, this time we're able to spend together, and for this time of worship. Bless these offerings and tithes that we collect, and may you use them wisely according to your will. Amen. And hello again. Right now is the time for our congregational prayer. So please, all who are able, if you could please kneel. Thank you. Dear Lord, we come to you as a community, a community of believers and followers who love you and worship you. You say if two or three are gathered unto you, you will be there. Well, we know you are there with us right now. You know the world, the way it is, how it is now, and it's a dangerous place. It's a scary, intimidating place. But we know that as it gets worse and as it draws close to your time of coming, we know that you're with us. We know that you will protect us and watch over us. Please guide and lead us throughout this week, throughout our lives, as we shine for you, as we are like a city on a hill for you. May we shine brightly to others, whether it be in our community here at church, our community in Pleasant Hill, to the far ends of the earth. May we shine for you and continue to grow with you. Thank you for your blessings, your guidance, all that you do for us. Be with those that are sick, that are in need of healing. We are all in need of prayer, and we're all in need of you. So as we continue to live our lives, and as we continue to live for you and to grow for you, may you continue to shine in us, and continue to help us to walk in that narrow path, the narrow path that leads to you. Thank you for all your blessings, for everything, and for the Sabbath day, which we sorely need every week. Amen.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Proverbs 18, verse 24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother.
The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender.
Are you really going to make the hard choices to change your life?
We had $40,000 in student loans, $17,000 in cars.
I owned a rental property.
We had a line of credit, just stuff.
We had 16 credit cards.
The proverb says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes.
We paid off $83,000.
Wow! When desire comes.
$144,000.
When desire comes.
$450,000 in the last 7 years.
Wow!
It is the tree of life.
God says this is how you get out of debt. You gotta run! 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 Run!
There is no doubt that this process called Financial Peace University works. The only question is whether you're gonna be involved. And so if you haven't signed up yet, now is the time.
Good morning, church. How many of you have actually attended a Financial Peace University seminar? All right, many of you. I've invited my friends up, Barry and John. And what I want to do is ask Barry. Barry, first of all, have you attended?
I did.
Okay, so you can come forward. Okay, that's all right then. Yep. Now, Barry, tell us, what was the experience like for you for Financial Peace University?
I thought I didn't need it.
Okay. All right.
So I went because my brother-in-law was helping out with it and didn't really know how to say no. and thought I was always, you know, kind of really good managing my own money. And yeah, I realized there's a whole lot more to learn about money management and financial planning than I had any idea about. So it ended up being a really great experience. My wife and I went, and we changed a lot of our spending habits and things that have become permanent.
Wonderful. Now, Barry, let me ask you this. Who is a candidate for this kind of seminar? You know, what comes to mind? Is it somebody who's, you know, really not making a lot of money, or is it somebody that's older? Who comes to mind?
Yes.
Okay.
Now, pretty much, I think the class is applicable to anybody. I think probably the most important group of people that could attend this class would be young people who are either just about to get their first job or maybe in college, just about to graduate college. Basically, all the people who haven't learned how to make really nasty habits permanent yet. They could start out on the right footing and be in a much better place for the rest of their lives.
Okay. But even if you have some bad spending habits, it's not too late.
Well, I mean, if you're like me, then you already had bad spending habits, and I learned how to break them, and that was good.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
And then if you're older and you think you've already got it all together, you could come and be like me and think you've got it all together and learn really cool stuff anyway.
Sounds like it was well worth your time. So, John, tell us a little bit more about the program, what to expect if we were to actually attend this event.
Yeah, so it's a 9-week program that starts on September the 20th is the first Wednesday evening. Okay. The classes are an hour and a half long, so they're from 7 to 8:30. Mm-hmm. And what happens is that that I'm hosting them, and Andrew Nahab is also going to be helping me with these as well. And we play the DVD for about the first 45 minutes, and then we break into small groups where we can have discussions about whatever the topic was for the evening.
Wonderful.
And one thing, if I could say, you know, it seems like a lot of these video clips focus primarily on debt reduction, and where that's a huge problem that many of us have, I think, if we're honest and we're, you know, about it. There's a lot of other things, as Barry was talking about, that you can learn in this, you know, protecting yourself and your family through insurance. Retirement planning, there's all kinds of different, you know, methods that we're going to teach people during that class.
And it's biblical principles about how to manage money.
Absolutely, that's exactly what it is.
Okay, so if someone wants to get involved, what are the next steps?
Okay, the next step is that there's a bulletin insert, and we've been running a little bulletin blurb here for about a month or so. There we have it right there. My email address is on that. What I'd ask you to do is just shoot me an email and let me know that you're interested. If you're still curious, I've got a little table set up in the back. My son Hayden's back there. I'm going to answer some questions afterwards as well. But now is the time. We've been promoting this for 3 or 4 weeks now. And I'm going to have a little preview after church on the 16th of September.
Okay.
And we're going to see the new youth chapel.
Yes.
Right.
With a couple new monitors.
Exactly. Yes. Yeah, maybe a paint job and everything. So, yeah, the if you haven't seen what's going on over in a youth chapel, it'll be a chance to see that because that's where we're going to host the program as well. So it'll be an introduction to that, also.
So if someone wants to check it out, learn more, they can attend this. And how long will it take?
For the preview, 10 or 15 minutes. Quick little, you know, demo video so you can kind of get an idea of what's involved.
And lastly, what's the cost?
Yeah, the cost, it's this little box can really change your life, you know, when you look at what's right here. And I'm in the financial, you know, advice industry. That's what I've done for 30 years. And I can tell you financial advisors are going to charge you $200 to $300 an hour for their advice, okay? This box costs $100. And the church is going to pick up half of that cost for our church members. So for $50, you get 9 weeks, you know, of financial advice. You know, there'll be some video taught and some taught by those of us in the industry as well. You can't pass up on that.
Wonderful. Yeah. Wonderful. And I think I've been to 2 or 3 of these. So if you've gone before, you can go again.
All right. This will be our 8th one. We've done it 7 times at this church, and 75 families have been through it. So I thank you. All of you have done it. It's been a great ministry.
Thank you, John.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Barry. God bless you guys. How many of you actually receive the weekly e-news? Yes? Okay. So it was brought to my attention earlier that that Jesus actually was not betrayed by Lazarus. Did you catch that in the e-letter? Yeah, haste makes waste. You know, I was talking about Jesus' betrayal of a friend. The friend betrayed him. It should have been Judas. I wrote down Lazarus. Okay, so I don't know how many of you were really thrown off by that, but wanted to set the record straight and humble myself. Yes. Let's have prayer. Lord in heaven, thank you so much for the freedom to gather in your house yet again and to bring you worship and bring you our best. Lord, thank you for all the children, the next generation of worshipers that have gathered here and now are worshiping in another place,
We pray blessings upon them. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would continue to mingle here among us. Lord, some of us have had a very busy week. We're tired. Perhaps we'd like to take this time to sleep. Lord, we pray that you would keep us alert because you have something for us. Touch our hearts as only you can is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Got a question for you. How many friends do you have? Now, while you're calculating that, Robin Dunbar, anthropologist from England, did some research with a whole team looking at how many friends people can handle. They did a lot of research, and they discovered there is a number. There is a number of people that we can stay up with, stay connected with, and actually, manage those relationships, and the number is 148. So they rounded off to 150. 150 relationships, and it doesn't matter if you live in a small town or if you're, somebody that's really famous. Apparently, about 150 is what you can handle as a human being. You say, what are you talking about? I mean, I'm special. I've got a lot more friends than that. Facebook says I have 5,000. Come on, guys. Do you talk to those 5,000 every week? So, apparently 150. And according to this theory, there are circles of friends that we have. We have what's called the inner circle. The inner circle. Now, how many close friends do you think the average person has? 3 to 5. You say, wait a minute, that's it? I got that one beat too. 3 to 5 is what they say. That's what the experts say. That's all the time you really have to invest. And by the way, if you have a spouse, that's one. So that leaves you with 2 or 3. Really close friends. Now, this circle, concentric circle, goes out. So then your next wave is 15. 15 friends. These are going to be, mom, dad, maybe some siblings, some other closer friends that you are, you've spent together, you've spent time together, you've shared things. Maybe you're not seeing them as frequently, you're not talking to them as often, but you pick up right where you left off, right? Those kind of friendships, they're deep. Not as deep as the inner circle. And then the next wave, 35. 35, these guys pretty well as well. Maybe they've been to your house, maybe not, but you know them well. And then the next wave. And the next wave. Now, we get out to 150, and that's apparently what we can handle. Come to think of it, I don't know if I can handle 10 friends. I mean, really, it takes time to manage our friendships. Kids? Wait, do we have any? Do we have any kids here? I don't want to be prejudiced against any child that's here. So, if there is a child that wanted to stay with mom and dad and wanted to hear the sermon, you get a double prize today, okay? Kids, the word for today is friendship. Adult kids are here too. Friendship. Today we are continuing our series called Boundaries. It's a big word. It's a big term. First thing that comes to mind is a physical boundary, right? Separating property, identifying who the property belongs to. Of course, one of the most famous boundaries is on a peninsula where there's two huge armies facing each other. It was established in 1953 by China and the United Nations. And which boundary are we talking about? The demilitarized zone, the DMZ, 160 miles long, 2.5 miles wide. That is a boundary. But there's other kinds of boundaries. There's also invisible boundaries, right? We have boundaries with personal space. We talked about that last Sabbath. We all have an invisible boundary that we don't like to see broken. And we have cultural boundaries. What's acceptable? What's proper? Not necessarily right or wrong. But from a biblical standpoint, there are also invisible boundaries. And that's what we're talking about today. Question is, what's our emphasis? Boundaries and relationships. Now, how many friends do you have? How many close friends do you have? Well, according to the American
Sociological Review, 80 million Americans, that's 25% of America, have zero close friends. Nada. That's sad. That is not right. And you consider the fact that God made us to need relationships, that's really sad. In fact, God said it in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for man to be alone. We're built for relationships. We're built to thrive with people. We're actually happiest when we're around people. I don't care what your temperament is. You're happiest when you're with people who care about you. We went with Pastor Jim and his family to an island called Alcatraz. I wonder if you've ever been there. Pastor Jim took me all the way to solitary confinement, and he was about to shut the door. No, I'm just kidding. We took a tour, and we found ourselves in the D block, I think it is, where they have the solitary confinement cells. You know, I guess they're soundproof. They get pitch dark when they close the door. They're not very comfortable. There's a little hole in the corner for what you need to do there. And this was for the rebellious, uncontrolled inmate to find himself. He found himself what they called in the hole. The greatest punishment a human being can have is to be away from people, because we're made to be in relationship. According to one study 25 years ago, 25 years ago, we Americans had more close friends than we do today. You say, how can that be? I mean, I just told you, I've got thousands of friends, on Facebook. I'm connecting all the time. I'm talking about close friends. Apparently, because of a higher divorce rate, more mobility, social media, and demands of work, we don't really have time to invest in close relationships. And it's leaving us with a relational poverty. So the question is, how can we develop better, stronger, more biblically based relationships? How can our marriage be stronger in the face of the culture that we live in? And that's where we'll be going and looking at today. Let's just talk about boundaries and relationships. Boundaries and relationships. Now, that sounds kind of like, okay, I'm going to be in a relationship with you. Let me tell you your boundaries. At first glance, that's what it sounds like, right? Okay, you will not be disrespectful to me, and you will not do this and this and this. That's not what we're talking about with boundaries and relationships. What we're referring to is boundaries on yourself in a relationship. So, for example, if someone decides to drink and drive, then you will not put yourself in the car with them. If someone is perpetually late, that's a close friend or a spouse, then you will take your own car. You are in charge of yourself. It's called self-control. In fact, it's from God. God didn't ask us to control others. God asked us to be in control of ourselves. Those are the boundaries that we're referring to. It's one of those fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You know them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So boundaries are really about having self-control in our response to those who may cross a boundary. Biblical relational boundaries with God's blueprints are really what we're going to be talking about. God has a blueprint for healthy relationships. Four blueprints, to be exact, and I want to go through those with you right now. Let's start off with God's relational blueprints. Number one, invest in friendships. We just talked about how one-fourth of us don't even have close friends, and the rest of us are having fewer close friends. So one thing to remember is that we are built for relationship. Let's invest. And I don't care how smart you are, how educated you are, how old you are, how young you are. We all need friendships. Do we all need 150 friends? Now, when it comes to relationship building, who is the model that we can look to? I'll give you a hint. His name begins with J. And, you know, Jesus, did he have 150 friends? Yes, he did. But were they all close friends? No, right? We know that his closest friends were who? Peter, James, and John. Those three were with Jesus at the most critical times of his life, at the transfiguration, the glorification of Christ, at the lowest point for Christ, at the Garden of Gethsemane. These were Jesus' inner circle. Now then, the next 15 in his circle would be who? The 9 other disciples, probably Lazarus, Mary and Martha, you know, maybe mom, maybe the brothers. And then the next circle would be who? Maybe Nicodemus. Maybe, well, let's see, who else? Peter's mother-in-law. You know, possibly Zacchaeus, who knows? But, you know, the wave gets further, right? Now, is Jesus best friends with all of these folks? No way. He doesn't have time, nor do we. But he did have best friends. By the way, who was Jesus' best friend other than his father? Of course, his father. But who was his best earthly friend? John, right? John was the only one that did not desert Jesus at the cross. So if Jesus needed friends, then we do as well. If Jesus needed really close friends, then we do as well. If Jesus didn't have time to really invest in a lot of close friends, then probably we don't either. Question is, how can we enhance our friendships? God's relational blueprints, number 2. Choose your friendships wisely. There's a quotation from an unknown author that goes like this: show me your friends, and I will show you your future. You've heard it before. Birds of a feather flock together. And, you know, people have a tendency to hang out with those that have their same values. Or if there is a discrepancy in values, somebody's going to win out. Fortunately, in the case of Jesus and his friends, they adopted his values. But we have to be very careful about friends that we choose to be close to. We need to be very prayerful about it. We need to be intentional and not necessarily a victim of whoever's pursuing us to be a friend with us. Proverbs 12, verse 26 says, "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." And Proverbs 13, 20 says, "Wise friends make you wise, but you hurt yourself by going around with fools." Some relationships need to be broken. Some relationships bring us down. They violate our values. They trespass upon us. There is dysfunction. Some relationships are always about the other person, and they're constantly taking and taking and taking. And you know what? Sometimes that's okay to be in that for a while, as long as you're aware. All right, I'm ministering to this person. But there comes a time when sometimes a relationship has to be ended. For example, when Lena and I were married 20 plus years ago, some of my single friends did not understand what it means to be married. So they were calling me up, wanting to hang out all the time, and not necessarily respecting our marriage. And so I had to make an important decision. I told Lena I'm going to have to hang out with him. No, I didn't say that. No, I said, "Guys, it's over. I'm breaking up with you. No more football." Perhaps there's a friend that's taking you further from Jesus. Maybe there's a lifestyle issue that that friend really wants to engage you in, but it's not necessarily helping your walk with Christ. Maybe that's a friendship you need to end. Be wise with who you choose to hang out with. God's relational blueprint number 3, verbalize your boundaries. You know, this is something that has taken me a long time to realize, and that is people can't read my mind. You know, I actually need to communicate what I really believe, what I think, and in close relationships, I also need to communicate yeses and nos. People cannot read our minds. We need to communicate honestly. Now here, let's face it. We typically as a culture are pleasers. We put on the face that pleases people. We say we're feeling great when we're not feeling great. We like to make other people feel comfortable, right? That's our culture. But unfortunately, that can crowd into our boundaries when it comes to relationships. In the book, The Best Yes, Lisa Terkerst says that people confuse the command to love people with a disease to please. Saying no is healthy, and saying yes may keep you honoring your boundaries of time and commitments and honoring your family. Isaiah 30, verse 21 gives us a clue. We should bring everything, every decision to God in prayer. Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." When someone asks you, when Pastor Mitch says, "Hey, when one of your friends asks, "Can you?" You know what? Let me pray about that. And truly pray about it. Take a day to pray. Maybe it's a bigger decision. Maybe you need to take a week. Let me pray about it, because actually inside I want to say yes to please you. But inside I might want to say no, because I think it's not working with my boundaries. But you know what? Let me check with the Lord. Let me pray about it. And when you pray, God will tell you. Go yes, go no. And isn't that where you want to be? Now, sometimes, you know, God's yes is not going to resonate with our yes. Really? Oh, boy. You know, I'll share a story on that in a second. Matthew 5:37 says, "Let your word yes be yes, and your no be no." Sometimes we don't have any problem saying no. In fact, that's our favorite word. We learned it when we were 2, and we keep using it. When we're an adult, we say, when someone asks us to do anything, no. No, you know, I'm not gifted that way. I don't have the time. I don't have the talent. I don't have the money. I don't have the interest. You know, we have all our reasons why we say no, and we don't even give it a second thought, and we live isolated lives. But maybe Jesus wants us to say yes more often. For a couple months, I've been struggling with a ministry invitation in another state. It's just like a weekend event. And I was like, no, in my mind, no, I'm not going to do that. But the Lord said, why don't you let me have a weigh in on this? And I did pray, and God said, it should be a yes. We want to say yes when God says yes, and no when he says no. Pray about every request. God's relational blueprint number 4, live by the golden boundary. You know the golden boundary. You memorized it when you were young, right? The golden rule. It's something about how to treat people. Matthew 7:12, "And everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you." It's pretty basic. You know, that actual statement came from Jesus early on in his ministry and is simply encapsulating the last 5 commandments. It's about how to treat people, right? We don't lie, we don't steal, we don't cheat on them. We honor their life. The way we treat our friends, the way we treat our relationships says a lot about how we feel about God, because God created humans. And if we're showing disrespect to a human being, we're really showing disrespect to God. So let's just review these four relational boundaries found in the Word. Four relational blueprints to live by to honor God in our relationships. Number one, invest in friendships. Number two, choose your friendships wisely. Number three, verbalize your boundaries. And number four, live by the golden boundary. Now I want to shift gears. Because God has also given us another purpose for our friendships. Something that transcends our joy in the relationship and whether or not I feel loved in the relationship. There's a greater purpose in relationships than those things. And I want to take you to a man named King David. Now, David grew up where? Where was his hometown? Bethlehem, right? The city of David. And he was a what? He was a shepherd, right? And that was what he did. He took care of the sheep and all that. And one day, God would bring three important relationships into the life of David that would bring him closer to God, in essence, which is really the final purpose of friendship. So three relationships, three critical relationships. The first one was with the prophet Samuel. God told Samuel, you need to go to a certain village and meet a certain father who has a bunch of sons, and I'm going to ask you to choose one of them to be the new king. So Samuel went, you know, and he looked at all the sons, and they looked pretty good, but none of them were the one. And then we know the story, right? Hey, Father Jesse, where is this all your sons? No, I got one more out in the field. Probably don't want him. Can you bring him here? 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 and 13. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now God used Samuel to speak a word to David. Apparently, David saw himself as a shepherd. But Samuel says, God sees you as a king. What? Yeah, in fact, God sees you as being a great poet, a great warrior. God sees you doing great things. Really? I don't see that in myself. Samuel was speaking encouragement to David. And I wonder, do you have someone in your life like a Samuel? Someone that will give you encouragement, see your potential, and perhaps draw you closer to his will? Perhaps you could be that person. Perhaps in your time of life on this planet, you are the Samuel, and you need to talk to a David. I would ask that you would pray about that. Let's put those relationships together. Proverbs 22, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Now, the second critical pathway God uses to bring us closer to him through friendships is with an encouraging friend. An encouraging friend. See, the story goes that David, even though he was anointed and called to be king, would not become king for more than a decade. And as it turns out, God was preparing him, putting him through trials, facing difficulties like Goliath, and eventually running for his life as a fugitive from the army of the present king, King Saul. And so David was wondering, hey, what's going on? I mean, I was anointed, but I have to hide all the time. And there's 3,000 men coming after me all the time. Hey, of all the people God would choose, it would be the son of the king, Jonathan, to be his encourager.
1 Samuel 23, verses 15 through 17, while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life, and Saul's son, Jonathan, went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in who? In God. You see, we all need someone to encourage us in our walk with the Lord. The Bible says that Jonathan actually gave David his armor, his belt, his sword, as a way to endorse David, to say, I know God's hand is on you. Even though I'm next in line, biologically, I believe that God has anointed you. Jonathan was the encourager for David to find strength in the Lord. And who is your encourager? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your good friend. Maybe you don't have one and you need one. Maybe you could be one to someone else. We all need a Samuel. We all need a Jonathan in our life. And you might be thinking, well, okay, yeah, I actually do need those kinds of influences in my life. But you know, I'm so busy, I don't really have time to develop those kind of relationships. Well, that's why home groups are so important. I'm just going to give you a little one-minute flash advertisement on home groups. Here at this church, we are launching home groups, small groups that meet in homes. We have small group leaders right now formulating when they're going to meet, where they're going to meet, who's in their groups. And I encourage you, if you're not in a group, to consider it. For my wife and I, it's where we formed some of our best relationships. As a matter of fact, it was out of the relationship that I found in my small group that I was finding myself spending time with this one guy. His name was Mike. We go to the gym together, and I looked about the same back then as then. So now, so didn't really do anything. But we were going to the gym a lot, and you know, one time I was, you know, trying to push up maybe 50. And he said, I think you're being called to be a pastor. I'm like, what? You know, I was in business at the time. But this friend of mine, this Jonathan, God used to encourage me in this way. I was as shocked as David was when Samuel told him. We all need a Samuel. We all need a Jonathan. Small groups is one way to find those relationships. Finally, the last critical pathway God uses to bring us closer to Him is through accountability. Oh, who likes that word? Accountability. Really? I thought when I left the house, that was over. Well, we all need to be accountable. As the story goes, with David, he was at the zenith of his power. God had blessed him every year. He'd probably been a king for 20 years by now of the whole kingdom. He's probably 50 and doing really well. Strong army, a united kingdom, pretty much peace all around for the most part. Lots of kids, wives, and yet not content. What does he do? Finds himself on the roof of his palace instead of being with the army. And what does he do? But he spots a woman bathing. Using his power and authority, he calls her. And he commits an act that will haunt him the rest of his life. But he kind of minimizes it. Because, you know, we can rationalize bad behavior. We're really good at it. And so, God brought another friend into David's life. His name was Nathan. And Nathan was a prophet. And Nathan hit him over the head and said in 2 Samuel 12, verses 9 and 10, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonite. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Sometimes we don't realize how destructive our behavior is in our life. Sometimes it takes a really good friend, maybe a great spouse, to say, "Hey, this right here is leading us to destruction." Now, for the sake of David, he recognized that it was a sin, and he confessed. He repented. He recognized that this was horrible, what he had done. And God forgave him, because God is always a God of grace when we come to him. But there were still consequences. There was still the lingering consequence of that single act. He would never be close to his sons. There would be dysfunction in his relationships. His kingdom would not be in peace anymore. The curse of sin would be upon him, but he was forgiven. Nevertheless, we all need accountability. This pastor does. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be King David. You need, and I need, accountability. Who is that person in your life? "Well, that's my spouse." Okay, good. All right. But sometimes we don't listen to our spouse all the time, right? I mean, I do, but I mean, I'm just saying. Other people, that's what I've heard. So I'm just saying, it's good to have someone else as well. Of course, if you're single, you don't have a spouse. And the significant other, maybe not yet. Who is your Nathan? And who are you Nathan to? Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. "A truly good friend will openly correct you. You can trust a friend who corrects you, but kisses from an enemy are nothing but lies." Be careful about compliments. When it comes to friendship and boundaries and relationships, I know of one who has no boundaries at all. No boundaries in their love for you. I know of one who would be glad to step in. For those of us who don't have a close friend, I know one who would gladly go to the top of the list because you have so many friends. I know one who will be your Samuel. Be your Jonathan, and be your Nathan. I know one that if you would spend time with him, he would help you be the kind of friend he has in mind for this dying world. How many friends do you have? It really doesn't matter if Jesus isn't your BFF. Make him your first friendship. Let him help you be the friend you're called to be. Lord Jesus, what a friend we have in you, and what a friend we can be as we represent you and your love for us. Lord Jesus, help us to be the kind of friend with the proper boundaries you've called us to be in our marriages, in our close relationships, and in those relationships that will come in the future, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Singing hymn number 499, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."
What a friend we have in Jesus.
often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Heavy trials and temptations, is there trouble anywhere? Be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take
Before we pray this this afternoon now, I want to invite Anaïssa to come on up. We want to present her with her baptismal certificate and a gift, and also this book that welcomes you to the family. And I want to be the first one to write you a message there. But if anybody would like to leave a message for her, she will have her book in the back, and people will go ahead and sign and give some special thoughts for you. All right? So here you are. Welcome to the family. And if you have any prayer requests this morning, we want to invite you to come to the front. There will be some prayer warriors here to pray with you, and we want to invite you to do that if you so wish. Let us pray now. Father, we thank you so much for this blessed Sabbath, for the joy of the children, for the joy of your praise, for the joy of your word and the words that you have given us today, Lord. We thank you so much for the life that of Anaïssa as she has given herself to you, Lord. Guide her, be with her, Lord. Let her know that you are there always to comfort her, fill her with joy and great cheer. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this Sabbath day. And as we leave this place, Lord, go with us. May we be a light in our community. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.